the passage in its immediate context, stating one sentence, the central truth taught. Well, Chris, since he's up, what'd you get for your first one? What'd you pick? Oh, we haven't? Oh, Ezekiel wasn't a sign? No. Oh. Okay, we'll do it next time. I'll do that. Well, I guess we're ready for the big book of Daniel. And I encourage you to, more than what we will do here, be sure you understand the book of Daniel. I wish somebody given me these words years ago. Just, it'll come up, especially today in the prophetic-oriented time in which we live. And it'll be so vital that you get it down, read it, and anything that you come out, talk on, just off the cuff, stop and work on it, and then put it away, and then come back and read it again, and then see if you just work your way through that book. I wish I had done that years ago, because it just has come up, and has come up, and has come up, and it is just so powerful and important a book. You'll find it in prophecy and just so many things. Let's see here. You got the 70 weeks. Boy. I did this in seminary. God's Emmetropia of History. I have to go find out what Emmetropia is. Oh, man, that's pretty cool. Oh, what did I get on this? Those are no grade on this. So, probably just a check. Okay. All right, let's talk about Daniel. Let's see what we got here, first of all. Daniel, see the EL, God. God is my judge. 605 to 535. Introduction outline. It says, with 12 chapters, 2 divisions. Chapters 1 through 6, faithful man of God. 7 through 12, fearless messenger of God. Personal history. Prophetic history. Present, rise of Daniel, interpreting the dreams, fiery furnace, King Nebuchadnezzar, fall of Babylon, lion's den, dreams. Prophetic history, future, four beast vision, two beast vision, seceding vision kingdoms, the Antichrist, little Antichrist. By the way, you know Antichrist is not used in here. Yeah, it's not, and even in the New Testament, it's only used in 1 John. It's not used in Revelation. And even 1 John, Daniel's prayer, 70 weeks prophecy, vision of things to come, faithful God of Israel. Let's look on page 232. That's a buzzword that people just really like to use a lot. I'm more prone to be very careful in using it, even in teaching the book of Revelation. Some people say the Antichrist is the dictator of the divided Roman Empire. Some people say the Antichrist is the false prophet of Israel. It's just a term used a lot, and it just doesn't occur in prophetic language, in a prophetic book. It occurs, like I said, in 1 John. And he's talking about the Antichrist you have with you always. People. Nope. No. The word Antichrist is not in the book of Revelation. Yeah, it's not in there. That's what surprises a lot of people when we study the book of Revelation. And I tell them, it's not in the book of Revelation, people. And as far as exactly who it is, I think it probably is the dictator of the Divided Roman Empire, but I steered away from saying it because the Bible doesn't say it. So I have a book at home written by a cynic, but he just talks about how Christians are always looking for the Antichrist. I mean, it's just, boy, they go to bed. They find one under their bed. They find it here. They find him there. They find him in the White House. They find him in the Roman Catholic Church. They find him here. They find him everywhere. And to me, he's more right than those that want to, that the Antichrist you have with him always. People that are opposed to Christ. People that set themselves up as Christ and those that are opposed to Christ. And so he is everywhere in that sense. So, but just be careful in using the word Antichrist look it up on your computer and you'll see, you'll be surprised. Okay, personal history. Feasting on vegetables. Fallen statue. Four kingdoms, God's kingdom prevailing. Fiery furnace. Frenzied king. Finger writing on the wall. Ferocious lions. And then prophetic history, four beasts in review. Fighting, the ram and the goat, Persian Greece. Fervent prayer, future tribulation, 70 weeks prophecy. Future, panorama. Farsighted, heavenly vision. Faithless nations in prophecy. Faithful God of Israel. Now, let me see here. I picked this up because I wanted to share some things here. This book is one of the primary books used in the attacks against the Bible, the authenticity of the Word. People just attack it because we see it as historical, prophetic, and they know it is not prophetic and all of this kind of thing. Let's see. Daniel is just another of the pseudepigrapha of the our Jewish writings. They contend that Daniel was actually written about 164 B.C. It was written simply to encourage the Jews during the suffering period of the Maccabees. This means that the critics claim the book was written about four centuries after the time that the book claims to have been written. It is a miracle. Its miracles are imaginations. Its predictions are prophecies given 400 years after the fact. Problem, either the book is forgery or it is inspired word of God. Yeah. Yes, it does. That'd be good. Yeah, I didn't know that. It's good. Yeah. Yeah. That's very good. They probably have some answer. That's good enough for him. Let's see. The attack, the miracles are fictitious, and the solution is simply determined by one's faith. Either you believe it or you don't. If you start off with the dogma, there are no miracles, then you must reject the entire word of God, not just Daniel. Purpose of his miracles, to give credentials to Daniel, to give encouragement to the Jews in captivity, to give the Jews encouragement of the future. Jerusalem had fallen, their temple gone, in the new and in view of Babylonian captivity, and he goes through some of the history. Second attack. The Hellenist or Greek words are in Daniel. The presence of Greek words are used as proof of the late authorship, not around 536 B.C., but 2nd century B.C., that's what they say. The critics claim that by the presence of these words, that Alexander had already conquered the East, 330 B.C., and that a considerable lapse of time had occurred for these Greek words to have made their way to the East and be embedded in the Hebrew writings. So Daniel absolutely could not have been written until around 160 B.C. Solution. After a period of some advanced scholarship work, scholarly work, the issue was narrowed down to just three Greek words. These three Greek words being the names of three musical instruments, and even one of these words not conclusive by itself. In reality, the critics based the entire argument on the existence of two words musical instruments. The two Greek words are, and we've got the Greek words in their Greek and in the Hebrew, psaltery, and bagpipe. It was considered impossible for these two words and instruments to have reached Babylon by 535 B.C., but archaeological excavations of ancient cities in Egypt have revealed some startling and death-blowing facts. There was actually Greek communities in Egypt and other locations in the East. One famous scholar writes, John Urquhart, the old contention that Greece carried nothing to Babylonian before the time of Alexander the Great is now too absurd for serious discussion. We discovered the trace of very busy commercial intercourse between Greece and Babylonians about a century before the time, even when Daniel was there. So that takes care of all of that. Further work reveals that the musical instruments especially were carried even by or through the caravans, and that would stand to reason. So he just goes through and takes that. The third attack, the overall prophetic nature of the book. The book of Daniel was written after these empires came into existence and collapsed. And the writer simply pull these facts, events, in future form. Put these in future form. Solution? The solution here is much like that of the miracles. That is, this is a matter of faith. The believer has no trouble at all believing that God knows what's going to happen in the future. Secondly, he saw fit to reveal these things to Daniel. So either you believe in the prophetic nature or you don't. Fourth attack. The fourth attack is concerned with one specific prophecy, chapter 11. That verses 21 through 45 refer to Antiochus Epiphanes. That the actual facts down through verse 39 are given in detail and distinctive facts. But after that, the distinctiveness ceases. At that point, the critics say, we have a transition from actual history to prophecy. Point. Daniel was written at the time of Antiochus, and since the author didn't know and couldn't know what was going to happen, he simply faded out the detail work. That's one of their attacks. Let's see if I gave a solution. Yeah, I did. All right. Chapter 11 does not stand alone. It is part of the broad vision of prophecy recorded in chapters 10 through 12. 10:14, purpose revealed, the future of Israel. This is three. It is this, then, that determines what is included in the prophecy and that is what is omitted. This is why Antiochus Epiphanes is given prominence. He was very important to the history of the Jews. Furthermore, close study of verse 40 shows that from this point, we pass over centuries to the end of time. And finally, the fourth empire of prophecy would not yet have risen in dominance, Rome, if we conclude that the author of Daniel ended his prophecy with Antiochus Epiphanes. So, that, let's see, the fifth attack, the opening verse of the book. It says that Nebuchadnezzar besieged Jerusalem in the third year of Jehoiakim. This is claimed by critics to be contrary to even other scriptures. There is No other reference to any such siege in the third year of Jehoiakim, but Jeremiah dated the fourth year of the Jehoiakim in his prophecy in verse 25. Solution. Jeremiah 25 says that the fourth year of Jehoiakim's reign was the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign, which means that the first year of Nebuchadnezzar's reign was the third year of Jehoiakim's reign. Nebuchadnezzar had invaded the east, Palestine, and Egypt while his father, Nebuchadnezzar, was king. This was the year before he became king. The main thing is all these objections can be answered. Don't get too caught up in all that stuff. And all right, let's take a look at the book. Daniel, God is my judge. Early life, Daniel born of royal, noble heritage. One of those carried away in a Babylonian captivity by Nebuchadnezzar in the third year of Jehoiakim's rule. He was 12 to 16 years old. We know some things about Daniel due to these specifications laid out by Nebuchadnezzar as just which young people were to be taken captive. Chapter 1, no blemish, inner and outer beauty, must be handsome, if a boy, high IQ, self-motivated, this is all from chapter 1, ability to learn categorically, oriented to the sciences, poised and his leadership qualities, able to learn like the Chaldean language, so they had to learn the language rather quickly. So we know that he is an exceptional young man. Taken in captivity to Babylon, we know Daniel did not fall apart, but adjusted quickly and brilliantly to the change. His name was changed in Babylon from Daniel, God is a judge, to Belshazzar. Bel means heathen god. Bel, the heathen god. Bel, protest, thou, the hostage of the king or prince of Bel. So he's called the prince of Bel. Even as a young man, Daniel made decision not to defile himself with food or drink, and he had to convince the man put over him. This was his real, you want to see a genius of him. Here he is, a little guy, we'll say 15 just to talk, and this big man who works for Nebuchadnezzar, you got to eat this food. So Daniel's not going to, so he had to figure out how to do it, and he just said, okay, I'll tell you what. You look at us, and you look at all the other ones. We'll eat this food. I think it's 3 weeks. Whatever the time frame was, not very long. And see if we look any worse off. Well, after 3 weeks, they looked better. And so the guy was convinced that they were okay. Let's see. Public life. Assigned as interpreter of dreams, God calls Nebuchadnezzar to have an awesome dream, great image, head of gold, breast and arms of silver, belly, and all of the things dealing with the statue. The stone crashed the image, breaking it into pieces until, like chaff, it was carried away. When Nebuchadnezzar awoke frightened, he pretended he had forgotten the dream and asked all the wise men to tell him, first of all, what he dreamed. See, it's easy to give a guy a dream and then have him make it up. What he dreamed. And then interpret it, knowing that if he told them the dream, of course, they would just come up with any interpretation. The men could not. Nebuchadnezzar threatened them with death. Daniel, not there at the time, heard of the coming death of all, including himself and his friends, asked for a hearing with the king to interpret it. Granted, and he was granted this time. Daniel and his friends went to his house and prayed for knowledge of the dream and its interpretation. God answered their prayer. At the appointed time, Daniel and his friends reveal the dreams and interpret them. Nebuchadnezzar rewarded them with wealth and high position. Daniel interpreted a second dream, chapter 4. Daniel's third great appearance, chapter 5. Daniel is called to explain the writings of Belshazzar, on Belshazzar's wall, which foretell at the end of the Babylonian Empire. It's going to be tough to give you that interpretation. Daniel not only interpreted the other men's dreams, but experienced his own. And last of chapter 6, future history of the world empires in which their relationship with the Jews. Let's see. He was a government official. And we could talk about that. In addition to duties as interpreter of dreams, Daniel also served as the government official under Nebuchadnezzar, Belshazzar, Darius, and Cyrus. He served under all of them. Rule over the province of Babylon under Nebuchadnezzar. Number 3 man under Belshazzar, one of the 3 rulers given responsibility under Darius. So, let's see what else we have here. Lifespan. Daniel was taken into captivity in 608 B.C., which means he was a teenager during the reign of Jehoiakim, 609 to 598. This means he was born during the reign of Josiah, while Jeremiah and Zephaniah were prophesying. Born circa 620 B.C., captivity 605, government official 602, the fall of Jerusalem, he was 34 in 586, fall of Babylon, he had been about 81 years of age, served under Cyrus 81 to 85, and then he died. It's going to be fun talking to him in heaven. Going to be fun. All right, now, the thing is, let's see here. So we already have as the assignment on, who is that, Ezekiel? All right, under Ezekiel, and now we got the assignment under Daniel. Let's see here, Daniel. And I encourage you, we're going to have 2 or 3 weeks to spend some time on Daniel, read it. If you got any questions, bring them, you know, when we come back. We'll take off the next 2 weeks, Christmas Sunday and then the first of the year, and be back. If you have any questions, bring them, and we'll do the assignment on 236. Do the assignment on 236. And I know it's a little bit early, but we'll break, and we'll start with the 12 minor prophets the first of the year. 12 minor prophets, and we'll start with Hosea. And Hosea, can you see? And Hosea's really, really fun, really interesting. Talk about having a woman problem. So we'll start there and do that. So we will not meet the next 2 weeks, and then 3 weeks we will, and we'll have these 2 assignments and then start on Hosea. In fact, no, I won't do that. Just have those 2 assignments. Well, got to have Hosea also. It wouldn't be very difficult. Have Hosea's also. All right. You guys going to be able to drop by sometime this evening? Good. Good. Well, I tell you, Judith has just done so much work on the house. She got... Jeremiah's response. Chapter 4, Jehovah's just wrath. Chapter 5, Judah's prayer of hope. Kind of simple in the way that he outlines it. Under the destruction, utter destruction, God determined of Jerusalem to destroy tears of Jeremiah. My strength is gone, great is God's faithfulness. Judah's sins brought her down. Restore us, O Lord. And so we have mourning, weeping, hoping, remembering, praying. The Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word. And, you know, well, we were just talking about it with Chris and a good friend. She's in very heaviness, very heavy lamentation. And I think you take a book like Lamentations, just since we're here, I wouldn't have probably turned to it if you had come to me and talked. But it's just so beautiful. There's mourning and weeping. But then chapter 3, you got to give her hope. Now the hope's going to be in her response to the Lord and her response to God's plan and remembering what God has done for her and praying. So it works out really good. The Lord has done what he planned. He has fulfilled his word. Relationship of Jeremiah's lamentations, Jeremiah's warning for a fall of Jerusalem. Lamentations, mourning. So we have a warning, the fall, and lamenting. So it just is good. It's so interesting going to Jerusalem and just realize how many times it's been sacked and how many times it's just been destroyed, and yet it's still there and people are there and God's got a plan for it. It really is something. All right, let's go through lamenting. I can give you some lamenting gospels written by Hank Williams Sr. And you can sing for us some of those lamenting ones. And let's see. Jerusalem's desolation. How lonely sits the city. She weeps bitterly. Judah has gone into exile. All her gates are desolate. She has fallen astonishingly. My groans are many. Jehovah's judgment, God's punishment. He has violently treated his tabernacle. The Lord determined to destroy. Jeremiah's lament. My eyes fail from weeping. I am in torment within. Jeremiah's response. I am the man who has seen affliction. My strength is perished. Great is thy faithfulness. I say, and see, those are the kinds of things you pull out when you talk to somebody who's lamenting. God's faithfulness is great in the midst of your lamenting. I know you don't see that, or maybe you might want to. And then there's the recalling, Jehovah's just wrath. The Lord has accomplished his wrath. He has poured out his fierce anger because of the sins of the prophets. The punishment of your iniquity has been completed. O Lord, and then the last part, Jeremiah's prayer, O Lord, look and see our disgrace. Restore us to yourself, O Lord. Which is important, being restored to him. Summary of the content. Chapter 1, Jerusalem's desolation, mourning. Chapter 2, Jehovah's judgment, weeping. Chapter 3, Jeremiah's response, hope. Chapter 4, Jehovah's just wrath, recall. Chapter 5, Jeremiah's prayer for restoration, remembering. Okay, now, assignment, page 220. Read Lamentations 3, 21 through 26, and write out in a single sentence the main truth taught. Lamentations 3, 21 through 26. Brian, won't you read that to us? First of all, before we do that, and it's the kind of things I've been meaning to do and I haven't, let's go back to the major outline on page 217. So, Lamentations 3 is in the third section. It's going to be on Jeremiah's response. My strength is gone, great is God's faithfulness. And so that's going to be the section. Chapter 3, Jeremiah's response, hope. Okay, now read it to us. Now, and I'm not saying, Chris, you should or shouldn't. I'm just, this is the richness of the word. How beautiful it would be if we could communicate this to her. That, you know, okay, you've gone through this, but God is faithful. You're still alive. Your son's believed in Jesus Christ. His whole eternity's changed because of all of this. So God's been faithful. There have been some good things that have happened through this. And so now let's put our hope, our confidence in just, you know, in that respect. So, okay, what was your summary?
My summary was the prophet remembers God's promises, knowing God is a loving, merciful God, faithful to his word, and resting no matter the circumstances that God Almighty is in his love.
Beautiful. Very concise and very good. All right, Chris, what was your summary?
When I was reading this, I kept thinking about hope.
Yeah.
Hope.
Yep. Very good. That's it. And I love that. And he's got a plan, and they could have been consumed. And she could have lost her children. There are all these things that could have, but it didn't. So God's faithful. God's got a plan. Get into his word. Walk with the Lord in it. See what he's going to do. See how great God really is in the midst of this. Yep. Nope. They got to be ready to hear.
But even though it sounds awful because they're hurting,
there's nothing going to give them more comfort than the Word of God. Yeah. And murdered his ex-wife.
Wow.
How did she know that the mother was dead?
Oh,
by then of... Huh? Oh, wow! So he's a suspect. Wow. Then you are.
And so, but I said something to her. What's really ironic was, is he went to prison.
In prison? Just out of curiosity, you didn't have to announce his death, did you?
But I thought it was like he never confessed. I mean, on a table and she fell off the table and hit her head. And I panicked that someone would think I did that. So, I mean, he made up this elaborate lie. So, and he stuck with it.
And you know, in a way, there's truth. I mean, how many of us would believe he called her? Well, she was up on that table and she fell off. Yeah, right. I believe you.
I took it as a judgment of God.
Yeah.
I took it out for, because he made a profession of faith. He called me. And wanted to talk to me while he was waiting to finish. Because I was acquainted with him through my daughter.
Yeah, yeah. Sounds very timid.
Yeah.
It's funny in doing funerals on the same motif, encouraging when they're just so distraught at funerals, periodically, not often, but sometimes somebody just is obsessed and starts crying, cannot stop crying. And I learned a long time ago, I just go over, sit down, and if there be, even if they're like in the middle, I'll work my way next to the person, usually it's a woman, but sometimes it's a man, a couple times it's a man, put my arm around them and I just whisper into the scripture. I don't teach, I don't talk, you know, say, now you don't want to, no, I just quote scripture. Just quote. Sometimes the scripture isn't even applicable, but a scripture that came to my mind that I know, and I'll just quote scripture, and generally very, very quickly they'll, okay, and then I'll keep quoting, and then when it looks like they're pretty adjusted, I'll leave. But, yeah, you never know. You never know. Okay. All right, Lamentations. Now let's go. No, it doesn't say anymore.
I'm just saying as far as work.
Yeah, nothing more. No, we're going to go. We're going to go to Ezekiel. Let's just note, though, on page 221, this is some of the main teachings in this book. God is faithful to His Word to punish sin. We should weep, not rejoice, over the consequences of sin and judgment. Death and destruction are the deserved. And that's a very important point. You know. Well, this is happening because it should bring lament, not rejoicing. Then death and destruction are the deserved penalties for sin. God's loving kindness and mercies never cease. And see, to me, he should have added, in the midst of sin. I mean, he's talking about judgment and sin. Well, even in the midst of that, God's mercy does not stop. He may discipline, but his mercy and love has stopped. God's faithfulness is great and certain in sin, the result in dealing in that calamity. God cares when we hurt, even if it's because of sin. We should have compassion for others, even when they are in sin. Our hope of our deliverance, salvation, renewal, rest solely in God. Okay, now we come to Ezekiel. I think I did bring Ezekiel. Yeah. All right. Okay. Good. Okay, read that again.
If we focus on feelings and circumstances instead of God, we will grow weary in our well-doing. It doesn't have anything to do with the Lamentations.
No. Now, is that a verse?
It's one of the main teachings from Jeremiah.
Okay.
Working with the kids, working with camps, working on, you know, there are times when...
and working with this lady. How true is it with her? Oh, very quickly. My goodness. Yes. Yeah. Okay, Ezekiel. See the E-L, the end of his name is God. God strengthens. And 593 to 571. He has four major divisions of the 48 chapters. Chapters 1 through 3, the call of Ezekiel. 4 through 24, condemnation of Judah. 25 through 32, condemnation of nations. 33 through 48, the coming restoration of Israel. Okay. Let's see here. I had something. Do what? Exilic. Yes. Post-exile. Where's do y'all have your chart? Yeah. All right. See where he fits in there. Yep. It's a shame the Bible doesn't line them up with the order that they come in the Bible, but such as it is. So it's in the little square on the come returning to Jerusalem. So Babylonian captivity is in dealing. Let's see. There is no king of Israel. When you study Ezekiel and all of these post-exilic prophets, there is no king. Therefore, and the priesthood is in shambles. So the place of the prophet becomes very, very important. And Jeremiah, Zechariah, Ezra, Nehemiah were all prophets and priests. All were after the fall of Jerusalem in 586, or around that time. The five post-exile prophetic books, Ezekiel, Daniel, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, Ezra, Nehemiah, and Esther are not considered prophets. But these books of the Old Testament after the fall of Jerusalem in 586, very important just to get the political, spiritual outline that there is no king, there is no function of priesthood, and it's God raised up these men to give this message. That's that was why they came on the scene. Because
where are they proclaiming these messages? Where are they proclaiming these messages? I mean, except those prophets were prophets, and they destroyed
586. Okay, there. Ezekiel is just in the street, in the court of where the trade and all commerce. They come there. Now, eventually, they're going to have synagogues, and they'll be teaching in the synagogues. But they just taught where the people came together.
In Babylon or in Jerusalem?
Ezekiel was in Jerusalem, wasn't he? Let's see. Yeah. Oh, wait a minute. We're told. 605, Daniel taken, deportation under Jehoiakim, Jerusalem, and the temple.
The prophet that's taken with Daniel and all them into Babylon, or is he, does he show up after Daniel?
After Daniel. Yeah.
Babylon.
Isn't it after Daniel?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Okay, so Daniel's already in Babylon. Yeah, Daniel's taken to Babylon at 605. Ezekiel comes after Nebuchadnezzar returns.
No, let me. Yeah, I want to. I want to see if I can find.
So Ezekiel would have been in Babylon as a prophet, speaking to the Jews.
Yes. Yes. And that's why he spoke. What did it say on there? He is at the first return or the third, Chris, on that little square. Yeah, yeah. Yes, 536. So he's before all of that. Yes. Let's see. He starts in 593. The southern kingdom falls in 586. So he's right there at the fall, the time of the fall, to 560. So he's prophesying right in the midst of the fall. I'm trying to find. let me see if I can do something real quick here. Let me see. Okay, I'm trying to find where he talks about Nippur. I think he prophesied outside of Babylon. Let's see, I have the answer right here. Ezekiel, like Daniel, written after the captivity of the Jews in Babylon. Actually, it's not true. He's written during it. Ezekiel, like Daniel, was carried into captivity to Babylon before the final siege of Jerusalem in 586. 605, Daniel taken. Is that what I put? 605, yeah. Daniel taken. 598, the deportation under Jehoiakim. Ezekiel was taken. Daniel was there some 7 years before Ezekiel arrives. So Daniel's already there, and then Ezekiel comes. Let's see, 586, Jerusalem and temple are destroyed. One of 10,000 by Nebuchadnezzar, Ezekiel is. Let's see, Nebuchadnezzar falls, let's see, Babylon, you, okay, when Jews went to Babylon, they were put in their own concentration camps. Part of the Bali, Babylonian Empire, were set for the Jews at first, set aside for the Jews first. The time goes on. Especially after the Persians conquered the Babylonians, Jews spread throughout the empire of Israel. Jeremiah, as he had beforehand told the Jews to support the foreign governments and to build homes, businesses, and become patriots of the land. Let's see, Jewish life in Babylon was not as difficult as life in Egypt had been. Let's see, one area settled by the Jews was along the canal, the river Chebar, C-H-E-B-A-R. Ezekiel dates his ministry from fifth year after the king taken captive, 598. So he begins his ministry in 593. Ezekiel apparently owned his own house in Babylon. Ezekiel 3:24 and 8:1. He was in Babylon. they were allowed in captivity to return their Jewish organization and meet elders. And meet the elder, visits the prophets, and restore the priesthood. Ezekiel was very happily married in exile in chapter 24. She is called the desire of his eye. And Jehovah warns Ezekiel that she is to die suddenly. Well, you're called to do that kind of stuff. You'd have been called to let him know. And God warns Ezekiel that she is to die suddenly, but he is not to weep. On the evening of the following day, she was dead. Same time as the siege of Jerusalem, 24:1-2, and 15 and following, chapter 24. So the point being, if you're following it, as Jehovah loved Jerusalem, he did not weep at having to destroy it. Jerusalem loves his wife, but he's not to shed tears. He's a visible lesson of God and what God is doing. So his marriage is the woman. And he loved her, but she's to be taken out. And he's not to weep, just as Israel, God doesn't weep. As to his age, this is a debate over Ezekiel, reference to the 30 years in 1:1. There is really no historical relevant with which this can be related, event to which this historical event can be related. This is just a reference to the prophet's age. Taken captive, 598, age 25. Ministry begins at 593, he's 30 years old. Jeremiah had been in ministry for some 35 years. Daniel was around 20 years of age by this time. We do not know the conditions, the times of his death, but we know he was still ministering 22 years later, chapter 29, verse 17. Make him 57 at that point. Daniel and Ezekiel were in captivity at the same time, and both were prophets, but apparently they did not know each other personally. Ezekiel lived in his own home, and Dan lived in Babylon, the king's palace. And Ezekiel had no relation with the king. And Ezekiel knows of Daniel, for he refers to Daniel, chapter 14:14 and 28:3. Daniel was well known throughout by everyone in the empire anyway, so that would be no surprise there. Message, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel fit together as major prophets. Isaiah, prophetic view, Jeremiah, kingly view, Ezekiel, priestly view. Isaiah and Jeremiah prophesied of the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple to those in Palestine, while Ezekiel prophesied of the fall of Jerusalem, but he ministers from inside the captivity of Babylon. So he's inside Babylon. How did he outline Ezekiel? Or this book? Well, let's go to how he did it. Okay. Let's see what we got here. 1:1-3, call of Ezekiel. I call it preparation and commission. And call. 2:4-24, prophecies against Judah and Jerusalem, condemnation of Judah, prophecies against Judah and Jerusalem. And then 3, condemnation of the nations, prophecies against the nations, 25-32. I forgot he was in seminary too. He was in Dallas Seminary, so coming restoration of Israel, 33-40, preparation and commission, 1-3. Chapter 1, vision of the glory of Jehovah. This chapter has difficulties as great as any in the Word of God. So, a lot of chapters, a lot of problems in chapter 1. 1 through 3, background of his call. 4 through 28, vision of Jehovah, of glory. In preparation for his ministry, Ezekiel, like all communicators, must know the glory of God. Okay, let's see here. I think I mean in the scripture, in the chapter itself, not theological. But let's see here. Four living creatures, 4 through 14. Four living creatures. Yeah, now we're getting into the problems. The vision is divided around four living creatures. Verses 4 through 14, wheels. Firmament, 22 through 25, throne, 26 through 20. Yeah, this is the difficult. How do you interpret all of these? 4 through 14, four living creatures. These are referred to in other places as cherubim. Chapter 10, verse 18. These four living creatures are members of a hierarchy of exalted angelic beings. Verse 4, picture of judgment, stormy wind, divine judgment, north, again from eternity past, the abode of God. This is of God, great clouds. And so how are you going to interpret all of that? And 7 through 14, their physical activity is emphasized in 7 through 14. Ezekiel is occupied with their activities and not their appearance. So the appearance isn't the real issue. Let's see, 20 through 25, the firmament. This firmament is representative of the abode of the Lord, of the Lord's glory. The throne rests upon the firmament. The throne, 26 through 28. So it just got all these symbols and things in it. I remember it says both. Now you don't really know theme, do you?
No.
Okay. No. I asked Bob, I said, why do you ever teach detail about the wheels and all that? He said, I'll leave that for you, young theologians. I said, that's a bunch of crock. So let's see here. I'm not going to go through all of it, each chapter, but it's filled. And, well, let's see, he does. There's some visions, four cherubim, the word of God eaten by the Son of Man, the hand of the Lord was strong on me. Let's see, chapters 1 through 3, and then chapters 4 through 24, condemnation of Judah, condemnation of other nations, restoration. And then he goes through each of the chapters. Chapter 1 through the call of Ezekiel was built around a vision of the glory of God. I'm reading from page 225. The call of Ezekiel was built around a vision of the glory of God, which was so awesome as to almost be indescribable. The main elements of the vision included thunder and lightning, chariot of fire, four living creatures, and God on his throne. The glory of God is the full weight of the manifestation of his glorious character and perfections. Ezekiel is given the word of God on a scroll to eat, digest, and then deliver to the people. The hand of God was on Ezekiel. The vision of the glory of God is like the ones later described in chapters 3, 10, and 43. So there's just so much in dealing with the how you're going to interpret all of those things. Chapters 4 through 24, condemnation of Judah, God's glory rejected. Just like the actual Son of God. It comes with glory, but it's going to be rejected. The series of signs, sermons, visions, parables, acted out messages Ezekiel delivered to the Jewish exiles in Babylon on fourfold message: that Jerusalem would be destroyed, that the 70-year activity was a result of the people's ruler's sins, that God was with them in Babylon, and that they should not forget him, that there would be a remnant preserved through the captivity. Exactly correct. 25 to 32, condemnation of other nations. As with Jeremiah, Ezekiel was not just a prophet to Judah, but also to other nations. Ammon, Moab, Edom, Philistia, Tyre, Sidon, Egypt. And Egypt trusted in herself, and Judah often trusted in Egypt instead of God. Chapters 33-48, coming restoration of Israel. And, of course, this would be the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. A new heart, a new spirit, new covenant. And that was in Jeremiah. Oh, we forgot to talk about that, didn't we? Chapter 31, Jeremiah. We might do that when we come back after we take a break. The second part of the section, chapters 40-48, details a then far future time and dealing with the millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Theme and purpose, an applicational message. Theme and purpose, Ezekiel recorded his prophecy from God to encourage the Jewish exiles in captivity to remember that the Lord is God by reminding them that God's glory had departed the people because of sin, but that God's glory would return when he restores the Jews to their promised land and revives their spiritual vitality. And that's where they live today. It's amazing how many Jews look and believe that God is going to send a Messiah. He has not come yet. And all the things that Jesus Christ did, they're looking for him to do. But it's just amazing. Key chapters. And then we have our assignment. So let's take a little break here. And then we'll come back and do the assignment. Good.